Well, children of the Most High God, this is the Friday edition of Challenge, and before we get into today's message, let me remind you of our consular prayer this Sunday evening. How do you get involved? Go to our website, challengeministry.com, click on Listen at the top of the page, then drop down and click on 24/7 Streaming. At 10 minutes to 7, I'll start playing music while you prepare your heart to pray. Then at exactly 7 p.m., I will announce the first item for prayer. Give you about 7 to 8 minutes to pray that item while I play music softly in the background. Then I will close that item of prayer out with prayer, announce the next item for prayer. And in 50 minutes, we'll cover about 5 major issues facing our nation today. Then we'll take the last 10 minutes of that 1 hour together. We'll pray for you, your concerns, your burdens, and your problems. That's this coming Sunday evening. Be sure and join us and invite your friends to do so as well. Now, let's go to today's message, and you be blessed as you listen. You can get your Bibles if you can. Open them to Romans chapter 1. Hopefully, we will cover verses 1 through 17, and I've entitled this, The Called. The Called. Now, there's a message within the title. What do I mean by that? There are those from every race, from every nation, from every tongue, who are themselves numbered among those who are of the called. Don't let that bother you. I think there are phrases in the Word that cause some people to be a little bit concerned about, for example, you use the word elect, election, the called. Who are the elect? Well, we know that the elect are whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Well, guess who the called are? The called are whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. But you've got to leave God on his throne. Don't take away his omniscience from him. In order to be God, he has to be omniscient, so therefore he has all knowledge. He's never learned anything new, as I've told you how many times. So he knew from eternity past, those who would be willing to receive his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior, and he knew who would not. Now, those who are willing and have been willing and have done so are the called. They are of the elect. As we come into this, let me say this to you right up front. Some of you are not going to be real, real comfortable with some of the things we're going to have to say. But that's okay. That's okay. Just take it before the Lord. Now, before I go any further, let me remind you, this coming Sunday evening, November the 5th, 7 p.m., our consular prayer for the month of November. Folks, we need prayer. We are looking at some dark days short of a move of God in this nation. Trust me. We are looking at some very, very dark days. We've got dark days right now internationally with everything that's going on internationally, with the shifting of the nations, with the Hamas, the Israeli thing, with the Iranian thing. We've got some very dark days on the horizon right now. It's going to also embrace the United States of America. And short of a move of God, we're going to have some very, very dark days. So I want you to make up your mind right now that you will join myself and countless others this coming Sunday evening at 7 p.m. in our concert of prayer for the month of November. Simply go to our website, challengeministries.com, click on Listen at the top of the page, then drop down and click on 24/7 Streaming. At 10 till 7, I'll start playing music softly while you prepare your heart to pray. Then at exactly 7 p.m., I'll announce the first item for prayer, give you some 6, 7, 8 minutes to pray that item of prayer as I play music softly in the background. I will then close that item of prayer out with prayer, announce the next item for prayer, and in 50 minutes, as usual, we'll cover 5 major issues facing our nation today. Then we'll take the last 10 minutes of that 1 hour together, and we'll pray for you, your concerns, your burdens, your problems. That's this coming Sunday evening, 7 p.m. Now, moving into this message, I'm going to take you into Romans chapter 1. Let me go back for just a moment, though. I talked about who are the called, who are the elect. Let's clarify that from Scripture, shall we? in Romans 10:13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans 10:14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You see, preachers themselves, if they are true preachers, are called of God. And they preach not for recognition. They preach not for accolades and man's applause. They preach not for financial gain. They preach in obedience to the call of God on their life. I resisted the call for years. I preached my first sermon. I was about 17 years of age. They had a youth day in our church, and I was asked to preach. Well, my first message I ever preached was from 1 Peter 4:17-18. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear?" Well, God moved that morning in that Baptist church at that message. It was all him. And then, of course, I strayed. I went into the military. I strayed long and far and hard, resisting the call of God on my life. I finally had to submit and surrender. Health was good. Marriage was good. Business was good. Everything was good. Except that God had a call on my life. And you see, I understand. I appreciate those of you who have been on both sides of the street. God needs some of us in the ministry who have been on both sides of the street, because we can identify with and understand those of you who are still on the other side of the street. We can identify with those of you who have strayed to the other side of the street. And so I'm one of those, but recovered, restored, just as Peter was, just as David was, just as any number of individuals have been. I was recovered, I was restored, and I have a heart. I have a heart to see those who have fallen in this day recovered and restored to the kingdom of God. So once again, verse 14 of Romans chapter 10. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good tidings, glad tidings of good things." Preachers are not called by some denomination. They're not called by some religious organization. They're called by God, if you're a true preacher. It is the call of God on the life. Paul had such a call. So we're going to pick it up in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, who was formerly a servant of Satan. Yes, he was very religious, but he was serving Satan in the religious leadership of the nation. That religious leadership was the Pharisees. It was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, it was the religious leadership that opposed Christ so strongly. It was the religious leadership that plotted to have him put to death. So Paul, who calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ, which he was formerly himself a servant of Satan, serving Satan in the kingdom of darkness, even though he was a member of the religious leadership of the nation. Now we have to ask ourselves, how many agents of Satan are in positions of religious leadership today? Now we all know the story about how Paul was arrested on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, Paul then breathing out, and this is after the stoning of Stephen, Saul, he was known as then, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from to the synagogue to Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, in other words, Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he came near to Damascus, suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise, go into the city. You will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground. When his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once. He arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? So Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is the Christ. Now, not many of us have that kind of conversion experience. Not many of us have that kind of supernatural conversion experience. But as he was arrested on the road to Damascus, underwent that supernatural conversion experience, gave his life to Christ, was called into the ministry by God, and went into the ministry. And so he tells us again in Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Christ Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophetic word of God. He fulfilled the prophetic word of God in his birth, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. Verse 3 of Romans 1. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, Mary, his mother, you understand, Mary, his mother, was from the tribe of Judah, as was Joseph. But you must bear in mind, Joseph was not his father. God was his father through a supernatural impregnation of Mary, who was herself from the tribe of Judah, by a visitation from the Holy Spirit of God, impregnating her with the seed of God, if you will, and that holy thing which was born of her was called the Son of God. So, he is of the tribe of Judah. Mary, his mother, was from the tribe of Judah. He is from the tribe of Judah. Romans 1:4. He was born, of course, of Mary and declared to be the Son of God with power. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Christ Jesus, in the supernatural, miraculous demonstrations of his power and authority, revealed himself, proved himself beyond any reasonable doubt to be the Son of God, as well as his sinless life, according to the Spirit of holiness. That's what that means. His sinless life, according to the Spirit of holiness. This was all further demonstrated. The fact that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, is and was further demonstrated by his resurrection from the dead. Do you realize, without his resurrection from the dead, we would be entirely, completely, totally without hope? Had he not come out of that tomb, had he not been resurrected from the dead with power, we would be absolutely without hope. Romans 1:5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now that gets a bit complicated in the King James Version, even in the New King James Version. So let me read it to you from the New Living Translation. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. The other day, I preached a message to you, and I kept emphasizing those men, those individuals who received the Word of God, believed the Word of God, obeyed the Word of God, and was able to evaluate the results of their obedience by what God did as a result of their obedience. And I told you then, I'll tell you again today, you can do the same thing. Receive the Word of God, believe the Word of God, obey the Word of God, and then evaluate the results for yourself in your obedience to the Word of God. Romans 1:6, among whom, now he's writing to the Christians in Rome, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Among whom you're also called of Jesus Christ. Based on your faith, he's saying to them, based on your faith in Christ Jesus, you also are of, quote, the called, unquote. I wonder how many listening to me right now are of the called of Jesus Christ. I wonder. You see, I have a note in my radio studio. Years ago, on a post-it, I was getting ready to do a message, and I just wrote a little note, and I said on that note, this microphone is my pulpit. Yes, I was pastoring a local church. Yes, I pastor a small group of people now. But I recognized years ago that the call of God on my life was greater than just one single congregation. It was a larger congregation called the church, the people of God, those who know Christ, and yet those who yet do not know Christ but will come to know Christ, those who have backslidden, those who have strayed, those who have fallen and failed. I recognize that radio ministry was a primary part of the call of God on my life. And so day by day, I recognize that, and you, as you well know by now, I preach many messages live to you, our radio congregation. And every day I understand that the congregation changes day by day. Some of you cannot listen every day, but then you see every day there are those listening today who did not listen yesterday, and there will be those listening tomorrow who did not listen today. And so I try to cover some of the same truths in each message to present the cross, because the cross stands at the very center of all that God has ever done, is doing in this present day, will ever do, the cross of Christ. Present the Word of God in a understandable way and make sure that people understand the clarity of the Word of God so that they can receive the Word of God, believe the Word of God, obey the Word of God, and the benefits of their obedience. So once again, I say, I wonder how many listening to me today are the called of God. Romans 1:7, he says, to all that be in Rome, God, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now at that time, Rome was the largest city known in the known world at that time. They tell us it had about 4 to 5 million. Well, it's not much smaller than that today. I was checking the census, and in 2023, it has still got somewhere around 4 million, well, it's over 4 million, between 4 million and 5 million. But understand this, Rome had a history of idolatry, immorality. You had people coming from different nations, bringing into the city their practices, their religious practices, the idolatry, immorality. So you have to understand that Rome had a history of idolatry and immorality. And yet, in the midst of all of that idolatry, and in the middle of all of that immorality, there was in her midst those who had received Christ. Now, we're led to believe that most likely, most of these were primarily Jews who had received Christ, had heard the gospel, believed the gospel, received Christ, and then migrated to Rome. Now, Paul's desire was to minister in Rome as he had so many other Gentile cities. So he's writing them. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul had heard of the faith of that group in Rome who had come to Christ, who had believed, and he was thankful for the believers in Rome having heard of their faith. Now, it's really unclear who really first took the gospel to Rome. We just simply don't know. We can speculate, but we're not real sure that that we're correct, but it's been suggested that Peter himself, that Peter may have been the first to be involved in the process of taking the gospel to Rome, because we know from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, that he was in Rome, he was imprisoned in Rome, and he was writing from 1 Peter, he was writing 1 Peter from Rome. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, he tells his readers, By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Now this Mark, we know to be John Mark. Remember, he is the one that didn't finish the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. But he is here, and Peter has dictated this to Mark, and Mark has written it down. So it is believed that Peter dictated his epistle to Mark. So he is in Rome, and we have reason to believe he may have been one of the first, if not the first, to help spread the gospel in Rome. So now we come to Romans 1:9. For God is my witness, Paul says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Let me read you that in the New Living Translation. God knows how often I pray for you, day and night. I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart, by spreading the good news about his Son. Going to slow down for a moment, congregation, radio congregation. Want you to listen carefully. Paul had a burden for the believers in Rome. Paul had a burden, and he prayed his burden. All who truly have a burden will pray their burden. And some of you listen to me right now. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you are burdened about different things. You may be burdened about your husband, your wife. You may be burdened about your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. You may be burdened about your health. You may be burdened about any number of things. But I want you to look closely at your prayer life. Seriously now. I want you to slow down. Listen to me. I want you to look closely at your prayer life, and I want you to discover your burden. I want you to discover your burden or your burdens. And I'm going to ask you this. To what degree is the kingdom of God in your burden? To what degree is your burden the kingdom of God? To what degree is the condition of the church in this nation a part of your prayer life? How much of your praying is focused on the condition of the nation today? How much of your praying is focused on the condition of the church in the nation today? And then ask yourself this. How much of my praying is self-centered and self-serving? How much? If we're not careful, a great deal of our burden will be self-centered and self-serving. Paul was concerned for the believers in Rome. He was concerned about the infant church in Rome. Now, given what Rome was and what Rome would become, his concerns were well-founded. Well-founded. And I'm just being honest and open and transparent with you as I know how to be. I fear that our nation today is on the same track as was Rome. I fear that our nation has in many respects already become what Rome became and is in the process of continually becoming more of what Rome became. Our nation has in many respects, listen to me carefully, I'm not saying this overly emotionally, I'm just stating as a matter of fact. As I view our nation, as I view the condition of the church. In the last 25 years, we're told we've lost 40 million people out of the church. The naysayers today are gloating over the fact that they see the church in declension. They see the church with less impact on the affairs of the nation in every level of life in the nation. So I'm concerned that our nation has in many respects become much like Rome, and in that respect has become not only like Rome, but as well as Sodom and Gomorrah. I look at the moral temperature of our nation. I look at what is happening in our nation. I look at what has been embraced in our nation. I look at what has affected our nation, and I believe in many respects that our nation has become a composite of both Rome at its worst and Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, both Rome and Sodom and Gomorrah were full of idolatry and immorality. And folks, I'll be honest with you. I fear that our nation has either forgotten how, or has lost the ability to blush. I fear that. I fear that our nation has either forgotten how to blush, or has lost the ability to blush over what is really taking place in this nation. Folks, hear my heart. I'm not a sensationalist. I'm not an alarmist. Yes, I read some of the same stuff that you read. And I read how we're being told that we should stock up 6 months of supplies because you've got people out there who are expecting a EMP, expecting a internal interruption by terrorist groups already in the nation interrupting our electronics grid, or they're expecting a armed conflict with China, Russia, Iran, whoever. You've got people out there, and it's their opinion. It's their, they're just basing their opinion on what they know going on in the world today. But the point is this. I am a biblicist. I'm a preacher. I'm not an alarmist. I'm not a sensationalist. I'm just simply a preacher, a biblicist. But I want you to hear my heart. I am saying to you that short of a move of God in this nation, we as a nation face some very, very dark days, which is why I call you to prayer, which is why I call you to repentance and to prayer. In preparing this message for you, I was reminded once again of the first message I ever preached as a 17-year-old young man running, and then I ran from the call of God in my life. But that first message was, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? And so much of my message has not changed. So much of my message remains the same. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? Paul expresses his desire to come to Rome. Paul expresses his desire to the church of Rome that he wants to come to Rome in Romans 1:10. Making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Another translation puts it this way. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. God is going to answer Paul's prayer, but it's not going to be answered in the way that Paul had envisioned it being answered. You recall that Paul is going to be arrested. Paul is going to be held up on charges. Paul is going to have to appear before the authorities. And Paul is going to appeal to Caesar. And in appealing to Caesar, he's going to be sent to Rome. He's not going to be going as an itinerant preacher on his own. He's going to be going as a prisoner. God does not always answer our prayers the way we envision our prayers to be answered. But he's answering the prayer. But you see, we'll find out here in just a moment that in God's omniscience and God's sovereignty, God himself had hindered Paul from getting to Rome, because it was not God's timing. And God had a time he was going to send Paul, and God had a methodology by which he was going to send Paul, and you just got a lesson. You've got to understand that God does not always answer your prayer the way you envision the prayer to be answered. And God does not always answer your prayer in the time frame that you anticipated the prayer being answered. But you've got to remember this. God is sovereign. We know if we pray anything in accordance with his will, he answers it. It was God's will that Paul should get to Rome. But God just had a different plan by which it was going to happen. He had a different scenario. He had a different system. Yes, Paul is going to get to Rome in God's timing, in God's way. And Paul is going to go to Rome as a prisoner. He's going to get shipwrecked on the way to Rome to be imprisoned. You remember the shipwreck, and they made it to coastline, drifting in on pieces of driftwood from the ship and one thing or another, and they're cold and they're wet and they built a fire, and Paul is standing there warming his hands by the fire, and a snake comes out and bites him, and some of the natives on the land thought, you escaped the shipwreck, but now a snake has bit you. You must be a mean, ugly, nasty man. He shook the snake off into the fire and rubbed his hand, kept on warming his hand, and they saw nothing adverse happen to him, so then they decided he was a god. Isn't it amazing how quickly opinions can change? Isn't it amazing how quickly opinions can change? Isn't it amazing how quickly conditions can change? Isn't it amazing? We've seen conditions in this nation change about 3 weeks ago, overnight. Overnight. We've seen conditions change. You are watching conditions change on a daily basis in the nations of the world. Your world is changing, and it's not all pretty. It's not all pretty, but it's harsh reality. And one thing the church needs to learn is that there is a harsh reality in this world, and we are facing a harsh reality in this world. In our own nation, we are facing a harsh reality of what is occurring in our nation and what our nation has become, and is becoming more of what it has already become. Paul's going to get to Rome. He'll go as a prisoner. But it is as a prisoner that he writes the Pauline epistles. In prison, he is writing much of what we study in our doctrinal treaties in the church today. God's timing, God's methodology, God's plan. Are you willing to stay off God's throne in your prayer life? Are you willing to stay off God's throne, present your petitions, present your desires, and present your intercessions, and then let God work it out in His timing, in His way? And some of you right now, you've become discouraged because you have not seen God move the way you thought He would move, in the time frame you thought He would move, but that does not mean that He is not yet going to move. We're watching God answer prayer right now. Nationally, we are watching some things happen in this nation as a result of our joining forces with other prayer groups in the nation as we pray the heart of God, the mind of God, as we pray the will of God, because if we abide in His Word, if we abide in Him, and His Word abides in us, we shall ask what we will, and it shall be done. And if we pray anything that's in accordance with His will, it is going to happen. It's going to happen. Take heart in that. He's a big God. Pray big things. Pray big things. Pray big things nationally. Pray big things internationally. Asking God to glorify Himself in the things that you pray. Verse 10 of Romans 1 again. Making request, if by any means at length I might have a prosperous journey, by the will of God to come to you. Verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. It was his heart's desire to visit the believers in Rome. He wanted to both equip them and encourage them in the faith. That is a great deal of where I stand. I want to equip the people of God. I want to encourage the people of God. I want to reach those who are of the elect who do not yet know they are of the elect. I want to reach those who are of the called who do not yet know they are of the called. I want to help recover and restore those who have fallen and failed in their walk with God. And we can do that. That is why I tell you to go to our website. Some of you who I will never have a chance to meet, but you can go to our website and you can get involved in our entire discipleship program. You simply go to our website, click on Listen at the top of the page, then come down and you'll see BBT, Basic Bible Training. That's the first 7 lessons in our discipleship program. And I post not only the lesson there, but the answer sheet there, as well as my teaching there. And so those first 7 lessons, Basic Bible Training, would help ground you and get you off and moving in the right path in your discipleship program. And some of you don't want anybody else to know that you're doing such a thing. Well, you can do it in the privacy of your home, right there via the internet. I hope you'll take advantage of it. And by the way, in each of those, I show you the obstacles to sanctification. I show you that sanctification is not a cakewalk. Satan is going to oppose you with discouragement, disappointment, testings and trials, and everything he can put in your path to cause you not to progress in the kingdom of God. I hope you'll take advantage of it. Romans 1:12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. In another translation, he says it this way. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. What he has here is mutual encouragement. That's what he has in mind, mutual encouragement. He wanted to encourage them and be encouraged by them. That's valid. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to be encouraged by them. From time to time, many of you, you'll send in your monthly donation to Challenge, and you'll put a little note of encouragement, or you'll just write a little note of some kind. I read them every one. Every one, I read them. And as I've told you before, every time, every week when I sign the receipts, I lay my hands on them. I pray for you. I bless you. I thank the Lord for you. And I ask the Lord to return to you exponentially that which you've given to him. And then I ask God to give me great sensitivity that I might steward every penny that he furnishes. Oh, friend, I want to encourage you because you encourage me, and I thank you for that. Romans 1:13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, also even as among other Gentiles. Now, let's slow down and look at one phrase here. Oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. What does that mean? Let is the old English word for hindered. You can see that in the Revised Version. Let is the old English word for hindered. In the omniscience of God, Paul wanted to go to Rome. He was praying to go to Rome. His heart's desire was to go to Rome, but in the omniscience of God, he was hindered by whatever means God chose to hinder him. Sometimes, I've been there, God hindered me. God changed my course of direction. Word of God says that the heart of the king, like the rivers of the water, is in the hands of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever he will. Have you been praying, asking God to change the heart of those in positions of leadership, spiritually, politically? Have you? The Word of God says that the heart of the king, the heart of leadership, is in the hands of the Lord. He can turn it whithersoever he will. Paul wanted to get to Rome, but God himself, our Heavenly Father, by some means, one way or the other, chose to hinder him. Now, in this instance, in this one specific instance, we're not given the particulars of how he was hindered. He doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us how he was hindered, but he was hindered. Now, we know from other scriptures that he was hindered by Satan when he wanted to go to the church in Thessalonica. He was hindered by Satan. He tells us Satan himself hindered him. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. So, you've got the omniscience of God working in the life of Paul. Paul, God has a time for you to arrive in Rome. You will be imprisoned there. You will write the Pauline epistles there. You will be such a blessing to the church there. You are being hindered by God from getting to Rome in your own power, in your own time, in your own time frame. Now, in Thessalonica, it was Satan who hindered him. Wherefore, we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. Now, you need to slow down and say, now, am I being hindered? And if I am being hindered, is God delaying me for some reason? Or is Satan opposing me? Which is it? If God is delaying you, it is for his kingdom, it is for his purpose, and it's for your good and his glory. If Satan is hindering you, but you need to slow down. I keep saying slow down, why don't you watch? By that I mean get quiet before the Lord. Get quiet before the Lord and sort the thing out in prayer. This verse, if you listen to it very carefully, 1 Thessalonians 2:18, wherefore we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. That one verse opens up an entire new area for doctrinal discussion. I could get into a whole brand new area of doctrinal discussion now, because, you see, Paul understood spiritual warfare. Paul understood it. Paul had a deep, deep understanding of spiritual warfare, as is evidenced in this letter to the Ephesians. Tragically, and I mean that, tragically, much of the church of today does not understand spiritual warfare. Much of the church does not understand spiritual warfare. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, tells us this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places," that the kingdom of darkness is highly, highly organized. It is highly organized. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Folks, once you understand the reality of what we're up against, once you understand what the reality of territorial nations are up against, once you understand the reality of what the church is up against, once you understand the reality of unclean spirits, how they operate, where they operate, the authority under which they operate, and that it itself, the kingdom of darkness, is highly, highly, highly structured. Every demonic power, from the smallest demon to the greatest demon, are under authority. And they answer to that authority. And they have an assignment. And that assignment is carried out against individuals. That assignment is carried out against cities. That assignment is carried out against geographical areas. That assignment is carried out against nations. That assignment is being carried out against the world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now Paul goes on. "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise." Paul says, as a minister of the gospel, Paul recognizes that he was obligated to share the gospel with every class of people. All classes of people, as is every minister of the gospel today. We have an obligation based on the goodness of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, and the call of God on our lives. We are obligated to share the gospel with every class of people. We are to minister to every people the gospel, as are all who know Christ, as are you. You know Christ. You've got a witness. You've got a testimony. You've got light. You've got salt. You're to share it. We have to understand this, though. In this day and age, there are limits on inclusiveness. There's a big move, and it's rightly so, for inclusiveness within the body of Christ. But we must remember that in our inclusiveness, in order to minister to some, we cannot compromise the Word of God for them. We can minister to them regardless of their lifestyle, but we cannot compromise the Word of God for them in order to minister to them. We've got to do as God does. We've got to love the sinner, hate the sin. Love the sinner and hate the sin. In Romans 1:15, Paul says, "So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." What he's saying is, I'm both willing and eager to come to Rome to minister the Word. I am both willing and eager. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." The power of God through faith in Christ Jesus for salvation. The power of God, the gospel, how sinful man can be reconciled to holy God and become a new creation and have his sins forgiven and his past forgotten. This gospel of salvation, the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, was delivered firstly to the Jews by John the Baptist and Jesus himself. It was firstly delivered to the Jews by John the Baptist and by Jesus himself. And Paul made no bones about it. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Are you? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed to let your light shine? Are you ashamed to be salt in a sin-darkened world? How sinful man, the gospel, can be reconciled to holy God and become a new creation. Romans 1:17. For therein, what the gospel? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just, those of us who are the called, those of us who are the elect, those of us who have been born again, saved by the mercy, grace, and love of God, cleansed by the blood of Christ, we are to live by faith. We don't live in fear. We've not been given a spirit of fear. Fear is a spirit. We've not been given a spirit of a fear. Also, for that matter, there are spirits of affliction. Well, how many different kinds of spirit of affliction are there? And that's one of the last things that most individuals in the church ever stop to think about when they come under attack by a spirit of affliction. Once again in Romans 17, reading it from another version, this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Faith in what? Faith in a denomination? No. Faith in a religious community? No. Faith in an expression of the religious community? No. Paul the Apostle was there. Paul was a sinner, a religious sinner in the kingdom of darkness, in the religious system. No. It's faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior for all who are, quote, the called, unquote. Are you one of the called? If you're not, you can be. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, hearts, once again, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And before I sign off today, let me once again remind you of our contrite prayer this Sunday evening at 7 p.m. Go to our website, challengeministries.com, click on Listen at the top of the page, then drop down and click on 24/7 Streaming. At 10 minutes to 7, I'll start playing music while you prepare your heart to pray. Then at exactly 7 p.m., I'll announce the first item for prayer, give you some 7 to 8 minutes to pray that item of prayer while I play music softly in the background. Then I will close that item of prayer out with prayer, announce the next item for prayer, and in 50 minutes, we'll cover 5 major issues facing our nation today, and we'll take the last 10 minutes of that 1 hour together. We'll pray for you, your concerns, your burdens, and your problems. That's this coming Sunday evening, November 3rd at 7 p.m. Now, before I sign off today, I want to take a moment and pray for the nation and for this election that's coming up. I'd like for you to agree with me as I pray, if you would please. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, I thank you. I thank you, Father God, I can call you Father. I thank you for the way you have watched over me, protected me, and provided for me all these years. And I just want to honor you, love you, and serve you with everything in me for as long as you give me life. And Father God, I thank you for these precious souls who are part of Childers Ministries. I thank you for each and every home that's represented in this broadcast today. And I'm asking you, Father God, hear our prayer as we come before your throne collectively, corporately, concerning this upcoming election. Lord, we have sinned. We have sinned in so many ways in our nation. Our nation has embraced so much that is unholy, ungodly, so much that is anathema to you. And yet, Father, they're trying to push the satanic agenda even further on us. So we're asking you, Father God, have your way in this election. Father God, we're asking you to defeat every single solitary proposal that has been engineered by Satan and placed on the ballot for the changes to the Constitution in the state of Florida. Father, we're asking you to do what is necessary to protect marriage. We're asking you to do what is necessary, Father God, to stop the increase and the further encroachment of the kingdom of darkness on the kingdom of light, the people of the kingdom of light. Father God, we need a move of God. We need a move of your Holy Spirit in this electoral process. We want to see you defeat the satanic agenda. We're asking you to move in such a way that every item on proposed change to the charter of the state of Florida, that if everything that has been proposed by Satan, we're asking you to defeat it. Father God, defeat it and do it in such a way that it will not rear its ugly head again in the future. Father God, you've got the power. You've got the authority. We're your children. We're ambassadors. We're soldiers of the cross. And we're asking you to do what only you can do and defeat the satanic agenda in these proposed changes to the Florida Constitution. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, folks, keep praying for us this week. And until we have a chance to get together and do this again, be blessed. Be blessed.